You can be turning this morning to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter for the to the Romans, I should say. Chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Just as a bit of a preface, Marcia and I were having our morning devotions early this week, and reading in this chapter, and just once again, as this chapter does, just overwhelmed me. And the title of this morning's message, I guess, sums up how or why that message of this chapter overwhelmed me. And it is the case for grace. The case for grace. As you find your place there, please stand with me. We won't be able to deal with this entire chapter today. We're going to begin in the first 8 verses, and we'll see where the Lord takes us from there. Begin reading in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul writes and he says this: "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Father, we bow before you once again, understanding that if we're to glean, if we're to understand these beautiful, tremendous truths today, it will be because you're pleased to give that illumination and understanding of your word. Father, I'm asking you for the preacher that indeed these beautiful things might be explained in a way that each and every one of us can understand. Praying that you'd give the preacher a liberty of lip to be able to declare these fundamental truths to our hearts today. That indeed we would go from this place understanding in a better way, a greater way, your case for grace. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Should you be seated? You know, the world enthusiastically wants to wave that banner that there's that spark of good in every man. But the Word of God, and specifically before us today, the book of Romans, says quite different, declaring that that indeed is false. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in Romans chapter 3, we have Paul there quoting truth from the Old Testament. Notice he says in verse 10, "As it is written." Now, when we look at that statement, we're talking about that which has been recorded by God in His Word. It's not the opinions of men. It's not the good thoughts of the world. It's what God says. And He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Wow. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. How many? Not one. And we could go on and read the following verses, but I think we get the point. We catch ourselves all the time, don't we? Talking about someone, we'll say, oh, so-and-so's a good person, or he's a good man, a good woman. And then we remind ourselves that in reality, there's not a one of us walking this earth planet that's good. The only good one was Jesus Christ Himself. So as we would submit ourselves to what God says today, coming to the understanding that indeed we need God. Chapter 4 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is going to use two Old Testament saints to lay out his case, this case for grace, as the only, you hear me? The only possible way for a sinner to be made right with God is how? By grace.
Right.
By grace. And Romans chapter 4 is a crucial chapter in the Bible's explanation of salvation by grace through faith. Y'all know by now that Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 are two of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. By grace are you saved.
That's right.
Through faith. Then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man
right.
should boast. Indeed. Oh my, I am abundantly grateful for the gift of God's grace. Again, how do we define that word grace? God's unmerited favor towards us.
Amen.
That which we do not deserve.
Right.
The gift of God's grace. Now, if you can come to an understanding of this chapter in the Word of God, I don't believe you'll ever again question the validity, the reality of God's forgiveness for your sin. Because you'll come to the realization that it's not about you. It's not about what you've done or haven't done. It's about what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. And your trust of Him. Your trust in Him as your Savior. Here we have the foundation truth upon which our salvation is founded. The foundation of our salvation. In the third chapter of Romans, those verses from verse 1 all the way down through verse 23, the Apostle Paul lays out this irrefutable truth that what? All men are sinners before God. Every one of us are sinners, guilty before God and in need, obviously, of God's forgiveness. The question is, how can we receive that forgiveness? Right? I understand I need that forgiveness. How can I receive that forgiveness? In verses 24 through 31, the apostle explains what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary to be that payment for our sin. Huh? Let me read just a little bit of that, beginning in verse 24. Notice it says, being justified, and we'll look at that word in a moment, being justified freely. How? By His grace. Through the redemption, the purchase that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or the satisfaction, the sacrifice through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh my. Wow. Whew. I can't tell you how many times Friday morning studying in my office, I just had a little worship fit, wiping the tears away from my eyes in gratitude for what God has done for us. My. Verse 26, as we just read, declares that God is absolutely just. What's that word mean? He's right. He is right. He is justified, and that the justifier, that He is just and the justifier. What in the world is that talking about? He's the one that is right, and He's also the one that is right to make you right, if that makes sense. He's the one that justifies. He is the one that makes us right. Right with what? Right with Himself. Right with God. And who does He do that for? For that one that believes in Him. That one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, we want to look at these verses in Romans chapter 4. Please pray for me. I want us to go away from this rejoicing, worshiping this God who saves us by grace. We see the accounting of Abraham here in those first few verses. The accounting of Abraham. It says here, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now I want us to compare two statements that Paul makes here at the beginning of this passage. He says here in verse 1, what shall we say? What shall we say? But in verse 3, he says this, what saith the Scripture? Interesting, isn't it? I had noticed that before. There's sometimes a stark contrast between what we say and what the Bible says. Oh my. What do we say? What does the Bible say? And isn't that what you and I need to get straight?
Amen.
It's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what God says. It's what God says that matters pertaining to any spiritual question. Stick with me. What we say is set aside. What we say is nullified by what the Bible says. Keeping that in mind will help us, beloved. It'll help us tremendously as we study any portion of the Bible. Just a question. Have you ever been studying your Bible and you say, wow, I never thought about that. That never occurred to me. I always thought, but now I read what God says. And so what happens? What must happen? We don't conform the Bible to what we think. We conform our thinking, our understanding to what the Bible says. Oh my, it'll help us, beloved. We must submit our thinking, our reasoning to what God says in His Word. Please, don't ever put God in the box of your thinking. Do you follow that? You don't have a box big enough for Him. There was an old North Carolina preacher. I don't know if Marcia remembers him or not. He's been with the Lord for 25, 30 years. His name was Frank McGuire. Big mountain of a man. And he used to say, don't you try to put God in your box. He says, just about the time you get the lid nailed down, He'll push up the nails. And you could see him. He'd be doing one of these numbers. He'd knock the nails out. No, beloved. We must not put God in the box of our thinking. The accounting of Abraham here. And we see the glory of Abraham mentioned here in verse 1. That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For, verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, my little brain likes little words. We'll see that in this message a couple times. That little word if here is very important. If Abraham, you get that? If Abraham was justified, or what's that mean? Made right with God. If Abraham was made right by works, well, then I guess he has something to glory in. But Paul tells us, not with God. Not with God. Paul makes it clear that his glory would not be before God. Now, he may gain the glory before the eyes of men. Again, where we often make that statement, oh, what a good man. And there's nothing really wrong with that, as long as we understand what we mean by that. But we also understand, my goodness gives me no merit whatsoever with God.
Amen.
The glory of Abraham, but also the faith of Abraham in verse 3. Paul points us to the right place. We mentioned earlier. Where does he point us? To the Scripture. He points us to the Bible. Huh? What's the Bible say? Paul takes us back here to the book of Genesis, to this man named Abraham. He takes us back to the experience of Abraham with his God. And he quotes here in our verse 3, from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. With your eye there in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Genesis 15, 6 says this, and he, speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Wow. Now, Paul uses a word over and over in this chapter. It's a very, very important word in the Scripture. I've gone through and I've highlighted it. Maybe you don't write in your Bible. This is a time that it's worthy. Circle this word, these words, highlight, do it, underline them, because they're very, very important. It's used 9 times in this chapter. 5 of those times are in this first 8 verses that we're looking at. You ready to underline? The words counted, the word reckoned, the word imputeth or imputed are all the exact same word in the language that Paul wrote this tremendous letter in, the Greek language. Exact same word, translated different to give us a flavor, in the context of what he's saying here. Exact same word. The word, this word, counted or reckoned or imputed has the idea. Well, it's actually a financial term. It's a term that would be used in accounting. You know, the church has it set up for me that my salary is automatically accounted to my checking account. It's automatically imputed to my account, credited, reckoned to my account. It's a perfect picture of what this word means. Now stick with me. You got a hold of that word? It means to have something credited to your account. We've got some important words in this chapter. Wow. We see this debt. We see this debt of works versus the faith of grace. The debt of works versus the faith of grace. And we read about that in that fourth and fifth verse. It says, now look, listen to this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, not credited, not accounted, of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, God, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is one of my crying fits right on that verse right there. God made right the ungodly. Stick with me. Verses 4 and 5 are sort of a parenthesis in this narrative here. For Paul wants to make an explanation to us. He wants to lay something out for us. Most of us, have dealt with some measure of debt, financial debt, in our life. And there may have been a time when you found yourself in what seemed an insurmountable debt. Debt that you thought, I'm never going to get this paid. Well, Paul makes this explanation concerning our debt using two men, if you notice here, two unnamed men in this case. Verse 4 speaks of now to him that worketh or is seeking to somehow in his own ability be made right with God, to be justified with God. Now to him, to that one that worketh is a reward not credited of grace, but of debt. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wow. Just so we're starting at the right place. Man, every one of us, is in a level of debt unto God that is impossible. Get this? Impossible for him to pay. Impossible for him to deliver himself from by his own work. You got more to do than you can do, as the old saying goes. Listen to what the Bible says. Going back once again to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen to what it says, what Paul says. He says, therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In whose sight? God's sight. There shall no flesh, no person made right. That's what Paul said. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Tuck that back there for a moment. We'll get to that in a moment. In Paul's letter, as he wrote to the Galatian churches, those churches in the region of Galatia, in chapter 2, verse 16, he writes this. He says there, knowing that a man is not justified or made right by the works of the law. Later in that verse, it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or made right. Paul makes it pretty clear, doesn't he? He makes it pretty clear. Remember what Romans 6, verse 23 says? He says there that the wages of sin is death. what is credited to our account through the works of sin? Death. It's a death sentence. It's a death sentence. Wow. So we see the reckoning here of man's debt. And then we also see the righteousness through faith. And here we see this second man. This first man in verse 4 is him that is seeking to earn God's favor, earn that justification. The second man is him that is not trying to work his way to heaven, but simply placing his faith on Him, on Jesus Christ. The one, the only one that can make us right. Thankfully, our God does not leave us in the hopelessness of debt. Of debt to Him. Once again, we come to one of my favorite words in the Bible. That little word, but. That little word, but. You see, we are left, beloved, please get this. We are left to do the only thing we can do without working. What is it? Believe. Believe. The only thing you and I can do without working is to believe. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the one that justifies, the one that makes right the ungodly. Is that what it said? But believeth on Him, verse 5, that justifieth the ungodly. Who's that? Who's that? That's us. That's us that find ourselves guilty in chapter 3. And here we have the answer. Faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this, beloved. That one who believeth on Him. That one that has his faith in Jesus Christ. The one that justifies. The one that makes right the ungodly. You say, I don't think that's very nice calling me ungodly. I did it. God does. God reveals our ungodliness, our sinfulness. Yes. Oh, wow. Why? This one, it says here, this one that has put his faith in the one that is able to justify the ungodly. It says there that his faith, that one's faith who is believing in Jesus, his faith is counted. What do we say that word meant? Deposited, credited to your account for righteousness. For righteousness. Wow. But then we come to verses 6 through 8. We see a second Old Testament individual. We see Abraham. Now, when did Abraham live? Before or during that period of the law? Did he live before or under the law? Before the law. Before the law. And we'll see more about that as we go on in this chapter. When did David live? He lived under the law. Now, when we see here with David, we're going to find out they were both saved the same way. Follow me. They were both saved the same way. And we see here the blessing of David. The declaration, the blessing of David, in picking up in verse 6, we'll read just that verse to begin. Even as, or in the same way, as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. How? Without works. Oh, wow. Yes, the second Old Testament example is David. Paul uses David's experience of God, but specifically he's going to use David's words about this. He's going to quote David. And we see here that David resounds this word on the blessedness, how blessed it is to have God's imputed or what? Credited to your account righteousness. Now, David understood. David understood the great, great blessing of being forgiven outside the measure of his works. Let's soak in a minute. The Apostle Paul, as we said, quotes David's words from Psalm 32. These verses come from Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, you can look at that as we go along, but Psalm 32 is a teaching psalm. A teaching psalm. It's very much a sermon in song. Of course, the Psalms are God's songbook. And this is a sermon in song. David, we would declare, was one of the greatest believers in the Old Testament. But he was also one of the biggest failures. How can that be? He was a great saint, dear ones. But he was also a great sinner. He was also a very great sinner. This psalm is one of two written following that horrific sin of his seduction of Bathsheba. Psalm 51 was written about a man whose heart was broken in repentance over his sin. Psalm 32 is written that we might understand the desperate situation of sin. Oh, the desperate condition that sin leaves us in, the nature of sin, the ugliness of trying to hide it, and the great relief that comes when sin is confessed and, hallelujah, cleansed. The psalm begins with this shout of praise. Psalm 32 begins with a shout of praise over the blessing of forgiveness. Amen. And we see that in verse 7. What does he say in our passage in Romans 4 as it quotes the psalm? It says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Let's sink in a second. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What do those words say to our heart? What do they say to your heart? Beloved, I'm going to say this. The deeper your sense of the seriousness, the ugliness of your sin and your condition before God, the more impact those words will have on your heart. When we see ourselves through the lens of God's eyes, those words will become very, very, very precious. Are you blessed? Beloved, are you blessed? Are your iniquities forgiven? Are your sins covered? Covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? And again, that blood shed to pay the debt of our sin. In this verse 7, we see two words there. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. The idea of that word iniquity means to be without law. to be lawless, to live as if there is no law. I think we're seeing kind of the outworking of that in our country right now, aren't we? A lawlessness. But stick with me. That's not the point. It means to be lawless, and it refers to having a spirit, a heart of lawlessness. Huh? Deals with this. Huh? And the word sins has to do with the actual act that that spirit produces. The iniquity and the act, the sin. And what does David say once again? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Wow. The Apostle John speaks to this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. He goes on to explain, for because sin is the transgression of the law. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. Thought you wanted to talk about grace here today. Well, indeed, the theme of this message is to emphasize that we're not under the law of Moses, but under grace. But get this. Grace does not remove the standard of the law. Get that? Grace does not remove God's standard. Because we're under grace. Is it okay to murder? No. Is adultery okay because we're under grace? You go down through God's law. No, grace does not nullify the law. Does the Bible say anything about that? Well, we read it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now get this. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Huh? How do we stand up in face of the law of God? We come away guilty, do we not? Then in verse 31 of Romans chapter 3, we read this. To write to the point, it says, do we then make void? Do we do away with the law through faith? Paul says, God forbid. No. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. You see, beloved, the standard of the law still stands. I still stand guilty before the law of God.
Right.
God's law, as we read here, reveals my lawless heart. Huh? My rebellious heart. Huh? You say, what do you mean by that? Just go out here on 820. And when you pass that sign that says 65, look at the speedometer. Huh? And you look down there and it's saying 70, and you say, oh, I hate that. We want to do our own thing. We have a heart of lawlessness. We have a heart that wants to live outside the law. I ask you again. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Is your heart of iniquity forgiven? Huh? Are your sins covered in the blood of the Lamb of God? See what David says here. Verse 8. He says, blessed. Let me read verse 7 again with it. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, notice, will not impute sin.
Yeah.
Are you blessed? Huh? Are you under the blood? Is your lawless heart been dealt with? Oh my, please get this. Indeed, beloved. Yes, absolutely. The person is blessed whose debt of sin has been erased.
Amen.
Huh? Cleansed. And sin is, get it? Sin is no longer credited to his account. What does it say? Huh? Isn't that what David says? Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, will not credit sin to him. Mm-hmm. That's blessed. Because, beloved, you and I both know what we are. I'm a sinner. Yes. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Doesn't stop quite there yet. Now, David wrote these beautiful, beautiful words out of a grateful heart. We understand it. He had a grateful heart that had experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Yes, David was a big sinner. He's guilty of murder, guilty of adultery and more. Guilty. David experienced the desperation, the despair that sin caused in his heart. Maybe you've got a finger there in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, listen to this. We understand, let me say this first, that as David was a... Can I say it this way? Forgive me, I don't want to be trite at all. As David was indeed a big sinner, just like me, David also knew how to repent. When the prophet Nathan stuck his bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man," David broke. And I believe Psalm 32, beginning in verse 3, speaks to this very thing. Listen to this. He said, David writes, he says, "When I kept silence, when I did my best to ignore, to hide my sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." What's that all about? David experiencing the conviction of God over his guilt for his sin. He wasn't escaping God. He may have been able to hide it to others, but he could not hide it to God. Then we see that word Selah. Best as we can understand it, that word is like putting a period. What are we supposed to do when we come to a period? Stop. The Holy Spirit wants us to stop. Consider what we've just read. Now, verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." And notice, "mine iniquity have I not hid." I said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And hallelujah. "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And again, Selah. Huh? The blessedness of being forgiven. What's 1 John 1 verse 9 say? If we confess. If we, can I say it this way? If we come clean with God, acknowledge that indeed I'm a sinner that commits sin. If I confess, if we confess our sins, who is the he? That one that is the justifier, that one that makes right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. What's that mean? You can trust him. You can trust him. He's going to do what he says he'll do. He is faithful and just. What did we say that word meant? He's right. How can he be right? How can he just forgive sin? He doesn't just forgive sin. He's just to forgive sin on the basis of what His beloved Son did at Calvary. And shedding His blood to do what? Pay the debt of my sin. Huh? We're not done yet. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Wow. Indeed, beloved. Indeed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow. Hopefully we're getting there. Are we beginning to understand this case for grace that Paul wants to make? Huh? Maybe along the way you've had that in your mind. How could God ever forgive me? I'm so wicked. I'm such a louse. I'm such a... Well, I could come up with all kinds of descriptions there. You fill in the blanks. You know yourself. How could God forgive me? I've done this. I've done that. I've done all this stuff. I'm a guilty sinner, preacher. How could God forgive me? He could forgive you because He's not imputing. He's not crediting all the ugliness and the awfulness of your sin to your account. Isn't that something? That just seems more than I can believe. Isn't that the key word? He that believeth.
That's right.
Huh? To him that believeth. God will not impute sin. Is this thing grace? Amazing? Amen. As we sang earlier? Is it not? Huh? Amazing. That a thrice holy God would give His Son, sacrifice His only begotten Son. So, why? So that He could be just. So that He could be right. Because just to try to sweep sin under the carpet, as the world wants to do, won't work. Won't work. But God is just. Because He forgives you, He forgives me. Not based on our works. No, what did we say those works earn us? What are the wages of sin? Death. Our works. No, just let something process. I think it's Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the former. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And understanding, as we read here in Romans chapter 3, that I it's impossible for me to do anything good. And in fact, I just continue to do wrong. Just a question. I know it's a silly question based on what I just said. How long then? How much, quote unquote, good will I have to do to somehow pay this debt? Impossible debt. Insurmountable debt. In a million trillion years, I couldn't pay that debt. How's grace sounding? How does grace sound? By grace, are you saved? Through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Hallelujah. The gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you and Lord, I don't know. I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you would take up where these feeble, feeble lips have failed. I pray, Father, that, oh, the beautiful, glorious Savior would be magnified before us, that He would be lifted up. Lord, your promise is that if we would lift Him up, you'd draw all men to Him. Father, I'm asking you in that lovely name of Jesus. Lord, I don't know the hearts of all in this room. Barely know my own deceptive heart. But Lord, I'm asking you in that name, the name of Jesus, that even today there be even one in this room that needs the gracious forgiveness of your Son Jesus. That you'd be pleased, Lord. Oh, please draw them by grace through faith to yourself today. Oh, Lord, thank you. Indeed, might we echo the words of David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I pray for every believer in this room, everyone that has their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be enlarged, that our gratitude for what you have done for us through Jesus would be broadened, enlarged, expanded. Oh God, that we would just be go from this place all the more in love with you. All the more in love with Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you this day for Jesus. It's in His name. And again, Lord, for His glory that we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield your heart and soul.
I know we've been doing invitations a little bit different. I know we've been getting a little more relaxed as we go along. I just ask you this. Please. Please let the Lord deal with your heart. Do you understand? Do you sense that peace of knowing the blessing of God? Peace. I know I'm saved. I know that my faith, my trust, is not in what I can do. It's not in what I've done or what I will do. It's in the grace of God. In what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh my. There's peace there, isn't there? There's peace there. There's that calm and confidence, not in self anymore, but in Jesus Christ. As we sing just one more verse, might those words speak to our hearts.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill on the altar your offering is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart and spirit
this evening, 6 o'clock, we're actually going to have an in-person Sunday evening service. We're excited about that. Step by step, we'll get back to normal. And, you know, I hate it when somebody talks about the new normal. I want God's normal. I'm going to get back. Well, please be in prayer for each other. Pray for Brother Tom Goodday. He'll be speaking for us this evening. Amen. Brother John, come.